Roundtable this morning, Magic Valley this morning, we're at 27, it's almost 5 minutes after 9 o'clock, and we'll just go on over, Pastor Bear Morton, and we'll then do a whip around and go skip Paul Thompson and say,
there you go.
Pastor Christopher Fokerts. How's that?
That's good. That's order.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm trying to mix it up so that it doesn't sound the same every time. And so, you know, it's like seeing that guy with the half shells of the walnuts, you know, at the carnival.
So there's a nut. One of you guys is a nut. That's what he's saying.
Yeah. And they're not running a confidence game either. my parents wouldn't let us play those games when we were kids.
Huh.
They told us, they said that there's no way you're going to actually, they said, there's always some guy who comes out to win to convince everybody else to play.
Yeah.
And so that was the rule, and we had to adhere by that. That's called parenting from another generation.
It is. I think I picked that up just by experience, because my parents, I don't know that they ever restricted it from us, but something about, I think what my dad taught me was, don't waste your time here.
Yeah.
don't waste your money here.
Yeah, I knew that feeling well, because a couple of times when they weren't around that I did try, and you think you got that gun with a water hose and you're shooting it right at the target, and the six-year-old next to you wins and gets the big stuffed animal. It's like, well, wait a minute, the six-year-old was shooting 2 feet off the target. Anyway, these fellows are, because, you know, you can put your money to better uses. These fellows are talking today about tithing, which is really, and again, you know, talk about things generations past was quite common, but I'm not quite so sure it's common at all any longer.
Yeah, I think this is a really interesting topic to pick up today, because of what you've just said, Bill. It is a biblical mandated and biblically taught. It's a doctrine of the Bible, giving in general, but specifically tithing and giving offerings that are a result of the reaping of a benefit, a financial or harvest that we have. And it's a practice that we see picking up before we have law, before Moses gives the law to the people. We see this as a practice, generally speaking, with the Levitical law of the offerings that are to be brought. And, you know, many people in this squishy day like to say that the New Testament eliminates tithing and offering, but, you know, the New Testament has a lot to say about giving and offering and tithes as well. So it's actually a biblical doctrine. From beginning to end, giving, tithes, offerings.
Yeah, we're just pointing at each other.
Who goes next?
Who goes next? No, I agree, Paul. And it's actually a beautiful doctrine. I think a lot of people misunderstand what's behind tithing and why we tithe or give of our... I always say in our bulletin, I have it written, tithes and offerings. And, you know, first of all, we just do it because God has commanded it, you know. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, come into his courts. It's commanded in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus to bring the tithe. And so, you know, just for our listeners, tithe is, of course, a tenth, 10%. And so that works out very nicely when you're teaching your children math. You just move the decimal point, 1 point to the left, and you have your tithe. And, you know, I look at it as a place to start. People are correct that this command is never repeated in the New Testament. So some people will give pushback and say, well, you know, is it commanded in the New Testament or is that an Old Testament law that's passed away? And like the dietary laws, let's say, or the feast laws. But what I find is so beautiful in the New Testament is everything in the Old Testament comes to like a full flower in the New Testament. So there's progression. And so with respect to the tithe, you know, Israel was an adolescent in the Old Testament, and so there were a lot more rules how they should govern themselves. And in the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out in such greater measure that the training wheels come off and the church grows up. And so the tithe is not repeated, but what you find in the New Testament is that it is superseded exponentially. So, for example, Jesus praises the widow who will give all her wealth, 2 pennies. Zacchaeus is converted and is going to give 4 times back what he had taken from others unjustly. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells him to sell all that he has. You look in the book of Acts, and people are selling their fields. People are giving of their possessions so that there's no need, there's no lack in the church. And so the point being is that in the New Testament, you know, if people want to argue about is the tithe still prevalent, what I teach our congregation, the tithe is where you start. It's not where you stop. It's where you begin, and we go on from there. So in the New Testament, we see people being far more generous, and the tithe is just simply kind of a guide for us in terms of our giving. But New Testament believers are going to be giving far in excess.
Yeah, you think about, you know, looking at your Old Testament and what was required of the Israelites, and it was much more than 10%. You think about the different, you know, the festivals and all that kind of stuff, and what they're supposed to bring. It was, you could probably do the math. It was roughly over 20%. And it's one of those things, when you look at those things, it was mostly out of duty. It was out of, though it was tied to the Lord, it was one of those things that is what ran the government. It's what they took the money. We see our taxes. I think we see our income taxes today being the same thing in that sense. But the New Testament, you got Christ really driving towards the heart. You know, why do we give? Yeah. And is it an act of worship? Is it an act of giving gratitude and thanks for the provisions that God gives us? And so, you know, a lot of people have questions about this. And so, do I have to give 10%? Listen, it's about, like what you're saying, Christopher, it's about the heart. You give what you think the Lord has called, required of you. Yeah, start at 10, but what is the Lord going to do with the resources that you have? And how can we be a blessing to others when it comes to the ministry?
Well, this is one of the things that I think that Paul is trying to teach the young preacher, Timothy, when he's addressing the people in the congregation who apparently don't have jobs, and they're living off of what other people are giving. And the apostle tells him, hey, stop stealing. Go get a job so that you can give. And so it is a principle that is really something that mirrors the actions of God. God has always been giving. He gives provision. He gives sustenance. He gives resources. He gives capacity to get a job, so that in turn we can reflect the nature of God, and that is one of his attributes of giving, that we give what God's given to us. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear that there is an expectation that you, if you have the capacity to get a job, go get a job, and in that job that you have, make sure that you're giving unto the Lord.
Yeah, you know, I appreciate what you're saying there, because it really does model Christ himself. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are the big chapters in the New Testament that talk about giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is where Paul is saying, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And he lays that as basically the basis for our own giving. Christ gave up his life for us.
Right.
And God asks us in return to give 10%. That's one-tenth. That's not much. And of course, we give in other ways as well. We give of time and we give of energy. But in terms of Paul's argument for giving offerings to the church in Corinth, he's saying, look at what Christ gave up. He was rich and he became poor for you. And then he praises the churches in Macedonia who gave out of their poverty so that the churches in Jerusalem and Judea could be blessed. And so I guess what we're saying here is the motivation, and I think, Bear, this is where you're coming from as well, the motivation for our giving is gratitude. Gratitude for Christ giving us his life that we may live. So out of that gratitude, then when you operate out of a position of gratitude, you're no longer taking the pencil to the paper and saying, okay, how exact is my giving? It's like, how much can I give? And so the whole conversation is going to shift.
Yeah, you know, Jesus said, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And the whole mentality is that you listen and respond to a need. Not only do you give to the church and you support missionaries and you're out there engaged in people's lives, but you're listening and you're responding to it. And you respond in such a way that God is the one who owns everything. He even owns your life.
Right.
And so it's one of those things where if we have that concept that everything is of the Lord, then to be able to give what is the Lord's to others should be a simple process.
I think that there's some things that the believer or the listener can take to heart here in relationship to giving that is obviously attached to duty, but in us as born-again believers in this New Testament era, that it is more really giving out of liberty. It's because we can give.
Yeah.
And because we've been given much, we can give much, and out of that be a blessing to the local, as well as to, bear, as you're saying, the missionary cause to the ends of the earth. If the church doesn't have an active base of people generously giving, we don't have a missionary base who not only historically brought the gospel to us, but then in turn we send the gospel to others. So it is a shared responsibility we have both with the local as well as the larger community.
Yeah, you know, I would like to, and just to push back against the idea that duty is bad. Duty is a delight, you know. Duty is a joy. To say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church is our duty. A duty just simply means it's our responsibility. And so even for Old Testament Israel, they had vow offerings, thank offerings, free will offerings. They gave their tithe, and they gave in excess of that, even as Bear was sharing with us. And I think, so we need to realize that too, when the church is saying to its members, you know, give your tithes and your offerings to the Lord, it's your responsibility, it's your duty. That comes from the heart, you know. If it doesn't, then it's not a work that pleases the Lord. So, you know, God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So you see within the Old Testament model this, and it's carried on into the New Testament, but this we give because we're supposed to. We give because we want to. We give out of gratitude. We give freely, willingly, just as the Israelites would have given.
I often teach our people, Christopher, that this is an act of worship.
Yeah, exactly.
And so when you come, you're heading to church, and you're thinking, don't look at that as a duty. Look at it as an act of worship.
Yeah.
Giving gratitude, giving thanks. I think of what you said earlier about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 being kind of the focal point in the New Testament about what's, you know, how we have this mindset of giving. I think Paul sums it up for us here when he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver."
That's right.
And so I think that's the approach. If you're pulling out your shekels and you put them into the offering plate thinking, "Oh, I got to give." I mean, don't do that. Yeah. I think all of us would say, "Hey, keep that in your pocket." God wants a cheerful giver.
Right.
He wants to know that you're there, and that he is Lord over everything, and that you're willing to give. I mean, God doesn't need your money.
Right.
And so it's one of those things where it's just a matter of you just giving out of the heart.
Yeah. I would maybe change that a little bit. I know where you're coming from, but I would say to the person, still give, but change your heart.
Yeah.
Because, and it's not bad to give out of duty. We do a lot of things out of duty, but our heart often follows what we're supposed to do, you know. We love our wives out of duty, and sometimes it's a delight, but sometimes it's difficult, and vice versa, right? We raise our children because it's our duty, and that's actually a good thing, and I think we've lost that in America today. People are supposed to do what they're supposed to do because it's right, and the heart doesn't always feel like it. Like if we say, "Well, I'm not going to give today because my heart's not in," I'd be like, "No, give and change your heart," you know. So The heart sometimes follows. The feelings will come and go. But what I think what you're saying is so spot on, though, is that when you give, your heart needs to be in it. And that's getting back to what we've been talking about, gratitude. You said, Bear, that giving is an act of worship. And that's what we see specifically in the Psalms. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts." It's also an act of faith, which I think is critical, because we've probably all seen people who say, "Well, you know, I don't have enough money at the end of the month to pay rent, to pay my car payment, to pay that medical bill. How can I give 10% to the Lord?" And I always say, you know, you start with giving to the Lord. And for some people, the duty is enough, and the duty is all that's going to do. But I say, do it because you're supposed to do it. And the Lord will provide for that rent payment or that electrical bill. But you give what belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will give back. He will return it into your lap. He will bless you. Or the church will, that's where the church is, to come in and help out with that rent payment or that car payment. But people need to put God first. And so tithes and offerings is a way of reorienting our lives so that God is first.
More on the way on Pastor's Roundtable. Pastors Paul Thompson, Christopher Folkerts, and Barry Morton joining me. Bill Colley on Isaac Valley this morning. It's 29. Well, depending on the forecast, at Canyon Ridge, it's 31. I got to point out that we've got a discussion going on at the moment about tithing. And so those folks out there who are listening this morning, keep in mind they're going to be expecting that you'll do it this weekend when you show up.
Well, it's not only that, but we expect you to obey the Lord wherever Scripture calls.
So, every day, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Pastors Barry Morton, Christopher Folkerts, and Paul Thompson. Bill Colley handling any questions and comments that may come in on the app this morning. And you're listening to News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and News Radio 1310.com. It's 28 at 923, we'll call it. True 1% is the name of a writer from Magic Valley. I don't blame people. You know, if you want to be anonymous, that's fine. But the writer says Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42. Apparently relating this to our subject matter today. These three are all like flipping pages at the moment. This is fun to watch.
Matthew's in the New Testament, guys.
He says, Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So it's interesting, as Jesus is not saying don't tithe,
right,
but he's saying, if you're tithing and you're neglecting the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, then your tithe is an offense to God, which is something that is seen throughout the Bible. I think it's in the prophet Joel. The Lord is saying, I'm sick and tired of your fasting because you're robbing the poor and you're cheating on your neighbor's spouses. He says, you know, correct your lives, then your acts of worship are pleasing to me. Mm-hmm. So it is imperative that we obey all of the law of God, and then the acts of worship, because that's what tithes and offerings are. It's an act of worship. Then it is acceptable to the Lord. In Leviticus, the tithe is called holy to the Lord. It's the Lord's portion. It's what belongs to the Lord. I mean, the whole earth is the Lord's, but he asks us to give back 10%, and we see, as we've been saying in the New Testament, we've seen excess given. People give in generosity out of love for Christ and the gospel.
Yeah, I appreciate what the writer is bringing up, and Christopher, exactly what you're articulating here, that Jesus himself is not commanding to stop the old process, the old expectation. He is adding to it, and really, essentially, if the believer wants to make an argument that the New Testament liberates us from the requirement of a tithe, but then in all reality, we need to realize, what does the New Testament then require of us? Only 10% or 100%? And so there is a weightiness of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't liberation from obeying God and liberation from honoring God. This is putting everything on the table and saying, it's all yours, God.
Right.
Whatever you want from me, it's yours.
You're right, Paul. And liberty is not found in shirking our responsibility or our duty, but liberty is found in it.
Right.
Liberty is found in doing what we're supposed to be doing. Here's an interesting, a very provocative verse. It comes from Malachi. And I've seen this in my ministerial experience, but generally people who have financial problems do have them in part because God is not Lord of their finances and they're not giving to the Lord. If you give your 10% to the Lord faithfully, and for some people it just has to be that exact, where you just take that paycheck that you get and you bring it to the bank and you just cut off 10% and you write a check or you get the cash, and it has to be that exact. And other things fall into place when you do that. So the provocative verse is Malachi chapter 3, where God is accusing Israel of stealing from him. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It's like the only time the Lord ever tells us to test him. He says, give to me and see if I will not return it, you know, pressed down, running over into your lap, is how Jesus says it in Luke. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So sometimes God plagues Christians with financial difficulty and ruin because they are not giving to him. So if you got financial problems in your house, start by taking a tenth out of every paycheck, or your retirement check, or your Social Security check, or your whatever, your Roth IRA is, you're cashing that in, take 10% and put in the offering bag and see how the Lord is going to return that blessing into your lap. So you got to trust God with your finances and give to the Lord because he's given you his son. I mean, that calls for everything.
Yeah. You know, one of the, I guess, points in all of this is people often ask me, why do we continue to pass offering plates within the service? Mm-hmm. And some churches have gone with offering boxes in the back, and they have their reasons for that. We constantly pass our plates because it's part of our worship service.
Right.
And I'm wanting our people to say, hey, we're worshiping the Lord within the midst of our singing, in the midst of our study, in the midst of our prayer, and then in the midst of our giving. And so we have that in that dynamic. And usually when you tell people that, they're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, actually, I do the same thing, Bear, and specifically because I resist the contemporary model of worship that is praise and worship. Our praise and worship is the first 20 minutes where we sing ad nauseum. Mm-hmm. So I'll say specifically, now let us worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings.
It's all worship.
It's all worship.
Yeah. More on the way with Pastors Paul Thompson, Bear Barton, and Christopher Fokitz. It's almost 9:30. We're at 30. Bill Colley with you on Magic Valley this morning. On News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, at newsradio1310.com. Pastors Bear Barton, Christopher Fokertz, and Paul Thompson joining us today on Magic Valley this morning. It's 9:33. We're at 31. And Bill Colley handling the comments and questions as they come in on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and newsradio1310.com. Got to ask you all about your churches. We want to get that in, obviously, before the end of the hour. Where are you located and your service times?
Yeah, Paul Thompson here at Eastside Baptist Church. We gather every Sunday morning at 10:30 at 204 Eastland Drive North. And then we have a second service on Sundays at 5:30 in the evening. And then a prayer gathering on Wednesday nights at 5:30 as well. So it's 204 Eastland Drive North here in Twin Falls.
Sure, this is Christopher Fokertz, and I'm the pastor of New Covenant United Reformed Church. We're at 1306 Filer Avenue East here in Twin Falls, just right by the Nielsen Chiropractor and the Rod of Paint. And our worship times are 10 o'clock a.m., and then we have refreshments and fellowship, and then we have a teaching service at 11:45 to 12:30. Children can have Sunday school at that time. People can ask questions on the sermon, but otherwise, right now we're working on, in the teaching service, what does it mean that man is made in the image of God? And then we're going to be looking at what is the fall, what happened in the fall, what was lost. And so anyways, in the morning service, we're going through 2 Corinthians. And everybody's welcome. Wednesday evening is prayer meeting, 6:30 p.m. Everybody's welcome.
Yeah, Bear Morton here, pastor of Magic Valley Bible Church. We'll be on the corner of Main and Gooding where the old clock tower is. Our services start at 9 a.m. We'd love to have you. Then we have a Dig Deep Institute starting this coming up Sunday, and where we look at some particular topics in a deeper way. And one of them is apologetics, and another one's about fundamentals of the faith, and we've had a running class on how to study the Bible. So there's a lot of opportunities for you to get involved and allow the scriptures to shape your heart and mind. And that evening we have a 6 p.m. service where we'd love to have you. It's kind of a just a pastor's talk between Pastor Nate and myself, and we're doing some biblical look at some counseling issues and things like that. So we'd love to have you. Bookstore's open 11 to 2. There's all kinds of things happening as far as with children's ministry on Wednesday nights. And I know all of us would love to be able to serve you and to be able to encourage you in the things of the Lord. So show up to one of our churches.
I can hear Pastor Nate right now.
He's got that deep
voice. He does have.
Well, he could probably get a career as a radio pastor, right? Just doing this on a regular basis.
Are you saying he has the voice but not the looks?
I think that's exactly
what that is. Sharp-looking guy, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he's been blessed. Hey, we got about, this is a short window here. We got about 3 minutes before the break. We kind of went to break, but all of you were still in the middle of that topic, and you might want to get back to that.
You know, I'll just jump in. As you know, we're thinking about talking about giving, talking about tithes and offerings, and we're talking about it's an act of worship, it's an act of faith, it's duty, it's delight. And, you know, just to focus on the delight aspect, you know, we read in Acts chapter 20 at verse 23 here, where 20 verse 35, sorry. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what we want to put before people is that giving your tithes and your offerings, and I would say not just exclusively there, but there might be somebody in your church who's hurting. Let's say their dishwasher just went on the blank, and you have they're financially strapped. You have the opportunity to just silently go buy them a new dishwasher. You don't need to tell the deacons or the elders. You don't need to tell other people in the church. Just keep it between you and them. Just say, hey, I bought you a new dishwasher. It'll be arriving. Whatever, that there is so much joy that we get. So the one who gives is the one who gains more than the person who receives the gift. And Dave Ramsey's really big on this, and I love it. Yeah. I love it. And people can testify to it, that even if it's just giving that 10%, if you feel that's where you're at today and just cutting that 10%, throw that in the collection bag and know that the Lord rejoices over you with delight, and you will find joy in giving what is the Lord's.
Yeah, and I might want to throw just a little bit towards the one who receives. We live in, of course, an American culture that we have to do everything ourselves, and it's shameful to receive something maybe that's perceived as a handout. Listen, be a joyful receiver as well. Rejoice in the Lord that he's moving through people's hearts, and just give thanks. Does it take the breath out of your sails? Yes. But rejoice in knowing that God is the one who continues to move his hand and be kind in your life and has drawn other people to help out and receive that with delight in the Lord.
Amen. And, you know, I think what we're talking about, this is another aspect of why we give. It's an act of worship, but it's also an act of fellowship.
Right.
It's an act, the Greek word is koinonia, that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when they gave to each other, they had everything in common, and that's the word koinonia, that when we give to one another, there's a mutual sharing, not just of goods and services, but of love, thankfulness, gratitude, care, concern, compassion.
Right.
And there's that channel that goes back and forth between two souls or two families where they're giving and receiving, and that builds up the body of Christ.
Right. I think that that's one of the things that gets misinterpreted many times in the New Testament, or from the New Testament in a modern day like this, where the adaption of Marxism comes in and wants to say, well, listen, the New Testament church in the first century practiced communism or Marxism because they had all things in common. But that's not at all what that means. It means that they shared the common experience of walking with the Lord together, and they all gave according to what they had, not a required mandate given that everyone give the same amount. They're all equally sacrificing together for the common good of the gospel.
More on the way with Pastors Paul Thompson, Bear Martin, and Christopher Folkerts. It's 30 at 9:40. We've got Cal Thomas and his morning commentary on the way as well. Bill Colley on Magic Valley this morning on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and NewsRadio1310.com. Wanted to mention Pastors Roundtable with Pastors Bear Martin, Christopher Folkerts, and Paul Thompson. We're down to about another dozen minutes or so to go. It's 31. Bill Colley on Magic Valley this morning on News Radio 96.1 FM, 1310 KLIX, and NewsRadio1310.com. And you wanted to wrap up a couple of things about tithing.
Yeah, sure. You know, first of all, just kind of tagging into Paul's comments about people who maybe read what's going on in Acts and think it's socialism or communism. It wasn't, because socialism and communism is the ownership of goods by the state, where we still see in the book of Acts private land ownership, private possession of
right.
goods and services. But furthermore, what we don't see is the government mandating people give X amount to the church. So there's no socialism or communism going on. What we see there is that people were giving so much. Barnabas sold his land, and people were selling possessions, owners of lands. People were selling houses. They were bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet. And I just say this because it's interesting. The next chapter is Ananias and Sapphira, where they lie about it. And you have to ask yourself this question. What kind of culture in the church would provoke a person to sell their land and give it to the... And so they're sinfully lying about it, but there was something going on there where it was contagious.
Yeah.
People were selling stuff so that they could give to the poor, that they could advance the gospel, that they could support the apostles and the missionaries and the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists. And I would love to see that same contagiousness in the church today. You know, one missionary tells a story of this large donor, and this donor was giving so much to his missionary funds so he could be a missionary. And so he comes back from the mission field and he says, I want to thank this individual who has given so much, and the church doesn't know at first, well, who could he be talking about? And they look through the records and found out there was this woman in the church, and a single woman, and she lived on beans and rice and gave everything to this missionary.
Yeah.
I mean, what we have to catch is a kingdom vision of reaching the nations and reaching our neighbors with the gospel. And oftentimes, finances are a key component. You know, if people gave more, we could have double the missionaries out there. So we're seeking souls. And we need, you know, the nuts and the bolts. We need the ingredients to fund their ministries and get them out there. And, you know, paying for pastors' salaries, you know, we're honest about that, too. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, that the laborer is deserving of his wages, you know. So, but, you know, just thinking, and I just want to tie that up, that the contagiousness of it, the culture of it, we want to inculcate the joy of giving, the responsibility of giving, and just one other thing, you know, as you talk about the fellowship of it, people often will give anonymously, and I think that's sad. That's not good. If it's a public gift online, you know, a GoFundMe page, I would put anonymous down there because I don't want the world knowing what I gave. But if I'm, you know, there's a needy family in the church, let's say the dishwasher just died, and I'm just going to give it to that family, I'm going to go buy them, don't do it anonymously through the deacons, because it's a fellowship thing, and you're robbing them of the ability to thank you. And in a sense, what you're doing is you're robbing them of the joy of gratitude. So the anonymous gift short circuits the circuit of grace. So people need to be able to say, thank you, I appreciate that. And the love between those two families is intensified. It's a beautiful thing. Christ did not die on the cross anonymously.
Right.
His name was Jesus Christ. And
yeah.
So,
and we know what he did. We know what he gave.
Yeah, a little plug there.
Every piece of it.
Gift, you know. And you're right, Barry. You know, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing, you know, so we don't broadcast it to the public. But between individuals, say, I'd like you to have this.
Yeah, as long, and I would say there is a real sweetness about that. As long as the individual who's giving, is his heart is right, which obviously it has to be.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he's doing something to manipulate or have something he can lord over someone else, so to remind them, hey, don't forget, you know, I gave this amount of money to you back whenever, and now I need your help for something. That's not real. That's not giving. That's
right.
Manipulating, and that's, you've gone out of the bounds of the spirit of giving.
Yeah, we give with no strings attached.
Right.
Think of the Good Samaritan, you know, what a great example of somebody who gave so generously and said to the hotel owner, you know, hey, I'll pay what's owing when I get back, and took care of his needs.
I think the giving, the what the Bible teaches so much about giving is so beautiful. It really is a fully encompassing teaching. It's a doctrine that's rich from beginning to end. And you bring up Ananias and Sapphira. I think that's a really important, maybe a good thing to end on, that there is, when there is a lack of fear of God by the individuals who's giving, they have no respect for God, they have no respect for their fellow people. God takes that very seriously. He strikes them dead while they're giving the offering.
Yeah,
striking.
It's sad because they gave half of it, and they could have given half of it. There was no shame
there
in that.
And there was no requirement.
Right, they could have said to Peter, hey, we've given 50%. We're going to keep the other 50% for ourselves. Right. Peter, praise the Lord, you know.
So the issue was a hard issue, right?
It was. Yeah, they did not give out of faith.
And so and they wanted the prominence a little
bit. Well, I think the simple thing is they weren't true believers. That's really, I mean, they were condemned, they were killed, they were executed. They weren't Christians. I just also say this, you know, as we're thinking about finances and whatnot, last year our church taught Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. It's just an A+. I can't speak more highly of Financial Peace University and what can be achieved in that. And he does it from a Christian perspective. So we actually have two membership subscriptions remaining for Financial Peace. And what that means is there's two classes that we still can teach. And so I actually presented it to our church last night. We had a congregational meeting. But I would love to teach that class again. And if anybody in the community wants to take Financial Peace University, contact me, and we'll put together a class, and we'll get it rolling. But if you don't need to be a Christian to take it. You know, it's how do you balance a budget? How do you live within your means? And he talks about generosity, even for just unbelievers. You know, giving is such a key component of being whole, what it means to be human. So, if that interests you, if you want to take Financial Peace University, I think it's a 10-week class, but contact me and we'll put together a class.
Great.
Gentlemen, I want to run one last thing by you today. I was sharing with you during the break that I saw a video yesterday, just stumbled across this video. The guy is talking about in ancient times, movements of people around the world, oftentimes displaced or people were conquered, but he said it was common before Christianity really got a foothold for when these things happened that this one person, one tribe or culture was conquered, they were usually subjected to genocide. And he said when the Mediterranean world especially became Christianized, that came to an end. And then as the faith spread, he said you still have genocide in some parts of the world where you don't have a lot of Christianity. But where you have Christianity, you rarely ever have genocide.
Well, you know, Jesus said the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that just pulls the rug out from underneath genocide. You know, there's going to be no killing of our neighbors. There's going to be the converting of our neighbors. We're going to bring them the gospel.
Yeah, and I think that's what it boils down to. I mean, if the goal of the Christian is to share the gospel and to see people converted to truth, if you're taking out your mission field, then you really don't have a mission field.
Right. That's so true, man. The idea of conquering is actually not foreign to the Bible, to enter the land, to take possession of the land, but it's never out of force, a mandated requirement. You know, in the New Testament, the advancement of the gospel is not to coerce people to convert, but it is to actually literally bring the truth to them, conquering their sinful cravings, their sinful lifestyles, and conquer them with the gospel, and then their lives are radically reformed and radically changed, and then you begin to see them behaving like people who are now slaves, no longer to their sin, but now slaves to God, the one who's conquered them. So the language of conquering is not foreign to the New Testament, but this is the heart.
I think it carries the idea, the image of God in each created soul.
Right.
Furthermore, you know, you think of when Jesus Christ came to earth, it was with the announcement from the angels, peace on earth. And when Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, he gives his disciples a great commission to make disciples of all nations. And so the prophets will say, God will say, I think it's in Isaiah, that it would be too small of a thing for God simply to save Jewish people. That the whole world belongs to him, and he has seen fit in his sovereign good pleasure to elect and save people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so the apostles then took this gospel to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so you're right, Bill, you know, wherever the gospel has proceeded, people have turned their swords into plowshares. Mm-hmm. They have laid down their weapons.
Didn't happen overnight. It was a very gradual transition. This, you know, some of the older cultures faded, and what's taken hold But then you look at this country today, which has become, and really Western culture, become post-Christian, and it makes you wonder, will we lose that element?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Insofar as, or to the extent that the gospel is replaced from is removed from a culture, the culture becomes more bloodthirsty. What's happened in America? The more the gospel has receded, the more babies are killed in the womb. The more the gospel has receded, the more, you know, kids are killed on the streets in gang warfare. The more the gospel is removed, the more we see divorce, the more we see homicide. That the gospel is not only the message of salvation, but it's the message that brings peace on earth.
Yeah, I think just to put it into the closest proximity to us, when we think about what's going on in Canada right now, that where a society wants to remove the Christian voice from it, it eventually, not only does it kill more and suppress more, the suppression then begins to turn toward those who actually brought the liberating gospel. And so now the threat to the pulpit in Canada is that if you're going to say that if you're going to live in this kind of sin, that that's a sin and that you need to repent of it and you need to turn to Christ, the government then says, well, then you go to jail. That's a different level of kind of a suppression. So the church in Canada is facing a whole nother new level of hardship, not just out of the last couple of years, but immediately this week, the pulpit is in danger. The pastor is in danger of going to jail for saying this is what God says.
We'll do this again next week, Pastor's Roundtable with Pastors Christopher Fokerts, Barry Morton, and Paul Thompson. It's 31. Coming up on 9:58, Bill Colley saying, God willing, the creek don't rise. I'll be back in this chair tomorrow morning between 6 and 10 a.m.